1 Corinthians chapter 1. We start our reading in verse 10, so let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the word. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. Lord, we thank you for this morning again, and we ask you now as we do approach your word. Lord, we approach it with great reverence and desire to understand. And Lord, for it to touch our hearts. Lord, not to just learn academically today, but Lord, for you to, by your Holy Spirit, minister something special to each of our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in his introduction of 1 Corinthians, Paul establishes the position that the Corinthians have in Christ. And it's a wonderful layout of that. And we looked at that last week on how their testimony of Christ was confirmed and they came short of no good gift, and that there was grace that was given to them, and they were enriched in everything, in all utterance and knowledge. And this is all done through and by the faithfulness of God because of who God is and because what God has done. And now Paul will come and he will talk to them about unity. And I think Paul has a handle on what real unity is. And that's our message title this morning. First of all, we look that he appeals to them for unity in verse 10. He pleads with them. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. There's a depth, there's a desire that he would want them to get this. He doesn't just command them. He could command them. He's an apostle, but he pleads with them. He wants them to understand it. He wants them to see the importance of being unified. His approach is in the name of the Lord. He doesn't speak in his own name, but he speaks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, what we might say or what I might say, what my opinion or what your opinion might be about something, really, it's an opinion. It's worth whatever you could get for it, I guess. But it's really the Lord's heart. What does God want? What is God's desire? How does he want to communicate? And he says to them that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. And then, you know, he looks at it and he says, be no divisions, that you be perfectly joined together. First of all, he wants them to be in agreement, speaking the same thing. That doesn't mean they need to be uniform. Unity is not uniformity. It's not that you are little puppets going around saying, you know, the same thing all the time. You know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, you know, little puppets. That's not what it is. But they apparently had some doctrinal issues, some problems with each other. And unity of doctrine is essential in a local church. We've had a number of times when we've had people attend our church and have been a part of things here for a while, and they want to get involved in serving in a greater way in the church. And we have a process in which we go through. We have a ministry application. And by the way, we run every ministry application through a background check here, just so you know that for your comfort. You know, we want to make sure there aren't people preying on the body here. And so, you know, we have that, and then we meet with people and we discuss things and we see where they stand on certain things. And we've had some people who want to be a lot involved in the church here, but they really don't agree with us on many essential doctrines. We've had some of them tell us, well, you guys preach too much grace. Well, first of all, I don't believe there is too much grace, and I'm going to preach grace. I'm going to preach grace, grace, and more grace. And so we have had, like, really opposition. They want us to be sin sniffers, you know, and yet they want to serve in ministry. We've had some who say they want to serve in ministry, and they disagree with our teaching on the rapture of the church. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and we believe he's coming back for his church before the tribulation period. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we're going to be taken out of here. Now, by the way, you could disagree with that and serve in ministry in the church, but you can't disagree with that, serve in ministry of the church, and tell everybody what you believe and go against the teachings of the church. That's disunity. That's disrupting the doctrine that we teach. And so I don't really understand why someone would want to be, you know, intricately involved in a church ministry that they don't agree with. And I've said that to people. I've said, you know, you don't agree with us, so why would you want to, why do you want to do these things? I think sometimes they're trying to infiltrate the body. But the basis for this needs to be the scriptures, obviously. The basis of unity, it needs to be the Bible. And if we all read the Bible, right, if we all stay in the Word and we're seeking the Lord through his Word, we will hopefully, prayerfully remain unified. Now, it does not mean we're going to agree on every single thing. You can disagree, but it's like we agree to disagree without it becoming disunity, without there becoming disruption, without it causing an issue between us. Speak the same thing, he says. Be of the same mind. It's not just what you say, but it's your thoughts. It's your judgment. Our minds are changed as we seek the Word, as we're in the Word, and we seek the Lord. Our minds get changed, and our minds get in alignment with the work of God. And if your mind is in alignment with the work of God and my mind is in alignment with the work of God, then we're going to be unified, right? The same things. Now, he also says here, be perfectly joined together as one. Perfectly joined together. This wording is the idea of having set a joint that's been dislocated. That's the term here when he says perfectly joined. You know, when I was in high school, just before I graduated high school, we were at a basketball game, and there was a first snow of the year, you know, and you know that first snow is always exciting, and you get a bunch of high school boys, and they get all excited about things like that. So we ran outside to roll around in the first snow, and all of a sudden someone called a pylon. You know what a pylon is? And I was the one they decided to pile on. I'm at the bottom of the pylon. And I dislocated my shoulder. My shoulder was hanging like down to my, almost to my ankle, you know. And man, that really hurt, let me tell you. But let me tell you what hurt even more. When the coach came outside, one of the coaches came, and he took my shoulder and he just reset that thing. Yeah, I'm saying. That hurt. But it was necessary. Otherwise, I'd be walking around with one arm looking like a monkey, you know. I had to have my shoulder reset. And, you know, I think the church needs a reset sometimes. This Corinthian church clearly needed a reset. That's why Paul said, be perfectly joined together. He would not have told them to be perfectly joined together if they were already unified. So he's saying to them, be of the same mind, be of the same thoughts, be of the same judgment, be of the same speech, be perfectly joined together. You know, I think the church is in great need of a reset at times, the church as a whole. And I don't necessarily mean us as a personal or local church. There may be some application, but, you know, the church is disjointed in some ways. There's some of the church, or the so-called church, that teaches, for example, that homosexuality is not a sin but a choice. And they're teaching that same-sex marriage is okay, and in fact, some pastors and leaders are marrying people. These things are not in the Scripture. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible is clear about these things. And so we need to stick with the Scriptures. Some in the church don't believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. This is, by the way, where some of the strange teachings about end times come from. Because if you take the Bible literally, then when it says Israel in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's speaking about a nation in the Middle East, Israel. But if you start allegorizing everything in the Bible, then you start saying, well, wait a minute, Israel means the church, when it doesn't mean the church. And so these things separate and cause division and make the church have division among them. And so in the local church, there are things that cause all kinds of divisions. Maybe you heard about this fellow, a man who was stranded on an island, alone for a number of years. Finally, he located some people that came ashore to rescue him. Before they took him off the island, he wanted to show them around. You know, let me show you where I live. So he took them to his hut. He said, this is the home I built with my own two hands. Then he showed them another building, and he said, this is the church that I built with my own two hands. And one of the men in the group said, well, wait a minute, what about that building over there? He said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. Even alone on a desert island, he couldn't decide which church to go to. And church splits and conflicts happen over some of the most ridiculous things. I was reading about a church that in Mayfield County, Kentucky in the 1890s. The church had two deacons, and these two men were constantly arguing and bickering with each other. And one particular Sunday morning, one of the deacons put up a small wooden peg on the back of the wall so the pastor could hang his hat. When the other deacon discovered the peg, he was outraged. How dare someone put a peg in the wall without first consulting me, he said. The people in the church took sides. The congregation eventually split. Over 100 years later, residents of Mayfield County still refer to the two churches as Peg Baptist and Anti-Peg Baptist. Over a peg. I was reading about another one where in Maryland, 100 years of church of Christian fellowship, this happened in the 1990s, I think, that Holy Creek Baptist Church was split. The source of the dissension was a piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Members and friends of the Holy Creek Baptist Church say that the old bench was always a source of hostility. People should have seen it coming. At present, the Holy Creek congregation will be having four services each Sunday. There's been an agreement mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associate pastors, each will have their own service, which will be attended by factioned members. The services are far enough apart that neither group will come in contact with each other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between services so as to please both sides and avoid further conflict that could result in violence. A piano bench? We laugh. But what people argue about. I read about another church that split because two ladies brought fried chicken to a church function. The pastor ate some of one of the ladies' fried chicken and said it was the best chicken he'd ever had. Church split over fried chicken. The church in Corinth had division. Now, it may not have been as ridiculous as we're reading there. We've really progressed, haven't we? But Paul addresses this, and he rebukes them. And he exposes the division. And the first thing he does is he says, "For there is, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Verse 11. You know, he does not hold back where he got the information from. I many times have people come to me and they'll say, well, hey, Pastor Chris, I see this going on here, you know, and I'm really concerned about this. But I don't want to be involved. Don't put my name in it. I heard about a fellow who did that. He went to his pastor and he said, you know, I see there's this sin in this person's life and it really needs to be dealt with. You know, you got to do something about this. So the pastor said, okay, you know, I think you're right. I think we do need to do something about it. So I'm going to call a meeting on Sunday night and we're going to confront this head on with this fellow. Oh, I think that's a great idea, Pastor. Great. Go ahead for it. He said, oh, no. You're running the meeting. Oh, no, I don't want any part of that. In other words, you're willing to criticize, you're willing to bring things forth, but you're not willing to be part of the solution. You see, Chloe and Chloe's household, they told Paul there was problems, there's issues, there's divisions. Paul names them. He says, hey, I've heard it from the people in Chloe's household. You want to see who told me? Go talk to them. Many times people want to criticize, but they don't want to be involved in the restoration. This is wrong. If we are going to be critical, then we need to be willing to put our name to it and be involved in fixing it. If we see something wrong, we should first go to the person individually, that individual person. And then if it needs to be dealt with further, we can take it further. But we need to be willing to be a part of the solution. And by the way, when you complain, complain up. What do I mean by that? Go to people who are in a role to do something about something. Don't complain and murmur to each other. This is part of the problem. Verse 12, he says, now I say that each of you says. There's one of our problems. Now I say that each of you says. It's too much talk, idle talk, too much gossip. And there's many, many problems with gossip. When we talk about people, we have a tendency to get strong and give opinions. This can impact others and cause that schism and even bring it to a further degree. The point is, we need to be careful what we say, right? We need to put a guard on this little thing we call the tongue. James says it's like a fire. By the way, have you noticed it's the only part of our body that comes with a cage? Maybe we need to close the cage once in a while, right? And I think it comes with a cage for a reason. And so we need to be careful that we're not people that just hit and run, you know, just sort of dump on others and run away. But Paul exposes these things. And notice what he exposes. He says, some of you, each of you says, I am of Paul. Another one says, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. And he poses some rhetorical questions, of which the answer is clearly no. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul was known as a theologian. He was a thinker. And there was a lot of wisdom. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit chose to have him write so much of the New Testament. But Paul was not necessarily known, it seems as though as you read about him, as a dynamic preacher. In fact, he seems as if, you know, he talks about his appearance at one point and that he was not, you know, he didn't come with great oration or abilities. Tradition tells us he may have been a short guy with a hooked nose. Not much to look at. But some people really liked Paul's theology and their thought, and they were thinkers, they're deep thinkers. They're like, I'm of Paul. And then others said, well, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was known to be a great orator, a dynamic preacher, probably very charismatic in his style. There are some today that are this way as preachers. I think this is the most popular preachers today. The charismatic, dynamic guys. Have you noticed that some of them even, you know, and I'm a little critical of this, and I even have friends that are doing this, but they're doing video church. Have you heard about that? Where they have one campus like this, we'd have a main campus, and then we would broadcast all around to different campuses, and you would go to church, and you watch a guy on a screen every week. So I'm here to announce that next week we're starting our first video. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I can't see going there. It doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, if the video campus thing is good and is what the direction of the church should go today, why don't we just set up one video campus? Pastor Chuck's still alive, Chuck Smith. We'll just broadcast Chuck Smith all over the world. And listen, the Lord uses these things, and I'm not, you know, but this promotes what I think is a superstar mentality. Sort of this Apollo-esque sort of, look at Apollos. Oh, he's incredible. Or Cephas. There was some who were saying, I'm of Cephas. And of course, Cephas is Peter. And you can imagine that someone would say they were of Peter because, well, after all, Peter walked with Jesus. Peter was the fisherman that was right there with Jesus. And I want to be with the guy who was right with Jesus. So they could brag about that. So some were boasting about being of Paul. And others were boasting about being of Apollos. And others were boasting about being of Peter. And then others were even saying, well, you guys are of people. I'm of Jesus. I'm of Christ. And so then there's this greater pride that would come of that. The favoritism that was causing division, and Paul would not allow it to continue unaddressed. He had to address this. What was the division really over? Liking one preacher better than another. Spiritual connoisseurs is what they really were becoming. You know, a connoisseur is someone who's very picky about what they eat and making sure they get the best of everything. And you know, you can sometimes be that way as a Christian. As you're studying the Word, you're listening to someone teach, and you think, well, I heard Charles Stanley teach that passage, and it was way better than that. Hey, listen, just let the Spirit of God minister to you through the Word where you are. And stop comparing. Stop looking at this guy or that guy. A superstar mentality. He says, is Christ divided? Of course, the answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who died on the cross. The gospel is the same coming from any of these preachers. They're of the same mind. And this is where Christianity falls short, I think, in many ways, where Jesus is not divided, but the church ends up divided. Now, there's some who are making accusation at the church about division, and they're saying we need to be united at all costs. Listen, I believe in truth. I believe we need to stick with truth. But inside the scope of that sticking with truth, we need to be united. And Paul even says he doesn't want people to favor him. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He even says before that in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? He addresses the ones who are showing him as favoritism. It wasn't Paul. Christ isn't divided. Paul wasn't crucified. Christ died for you, and you were baptized into the name of Jesus. And by the way, do you know that there are divisions over baptism? There's division over whether you have to be baptized to be saved. There's some churches that teach you must be water baptized in order to be saved. I don't know what they do with the thief on the cross with that, because he didn't get off the cross and go get baptized. There's other churches, of course, that teach you must be baptized by immersion, and others that say, no, it's okay to be baptized in sprinkling. Which is right? Who's right on these matters? Well, listen, I believe in baptism by immersion because the word baptism means to be immersed. So we baptize people by immersion. But it's not like baptism by immersion or without immersion doesn't count if you were sprinkled. Because it's not, Paul's going to talk about how it's not baptism. Baptism isn't the issue. The issue is being born again. The issue is the gospel. Have you received the gospel? And Paul's going to talk about the importance of the preaching of the gospel over baptism. But if you're going to be baptized, we baptize by immersion. So we take people down to the ocean, or we take them into over to a beach or to a pool, and we baptize them. We dunk you all the way down. In fact, if you don't go down all the way first time, we're going to take you down again. No, I'm just kidding. We've had that happen actually a couple times where we put people down and they're kind of like, they're fighting to go down like this, you know. And we got to, come on, go down there. No, no, not really. But what about someone who can't go into the ocean or can't go into a pool? We had that happen. I'll never forget the sweet old lady gave her heart to the Lord, Mary. She was in her 80s. I think she was about 82 when she gave her heart to Jesus. It's one of our early converts in the church. And we were at a baptism. She hadn't said anything to me about wanting to be baptized. We were at this baptism, and it was an outdoor pool, but it was, you know, an upright pool. And it had steps, and she walked with a walker, and she couldn't get up the steps. And she turned to me, and she said, Pastor Chris, I want to be baptized. Is there anything you can do? I took a cup about this size, and I prayed, and I poured it over her head. Now, if you're really into immersion, you're like, that doesn't count. It counts, because it's a matter of the heart. And what Paul's going to get into here, he will go into more about this, where he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yeah, there were divisions over who baptized you.
Well, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by, you know.
As if it matters who baptized you. And at first glance, this sort of seems like a little strange. It almost seems like Paul's against baptism. But you need to understand he's clearly not. What he means by this is that apparently they were bragging about being baptized by him. And this can happen. We had this happen a few years ago at Bridgefest. We were at the right at the beach. And one year at Bridgefest, I did not baptize because I had a bad knee. And so I thought, let me just stand by the beach. I'll pray with people, and then I'll send them in to some other guys to get baptized. And this one fellow stood there and argued with me for like 10 minutes trying to get me to go in that water. I said, I'm not going in. Now just go in there and get dunked, you know, kind of go get baptized. Because it doesn't matter who baptizes you. This year again at Bridgefest, we had it happen. I just found this out that one of our leaders was on the beach with somebody, and we weren't doing the baptism like 5:30 in the afternoon. And so the guy said to him, well, I want to get baptized. And the fellow said, well, you know, if you're going to leave, we could baptize you now. If you want, we'll just go in the water and baptize you. He goes, no, I want it to count. As if by me doing it or another pastor doing it, somehow it counts, you know. Remember Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was an evangelist. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. He's just riding along in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. He preaches the gospel to him, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, is there any reason why I shouldn't be baptized? Is there anything forbidding me from being baptized? He said, no. He got down out of the water, baptized him, and Philip disappeared. He didn't even get to thank him. So we make a big deal about some of these things. Paul makes it clear that who baptized you is not important, but he's not taking away from the importance of being baptized. But he's clearly putting preaching the gospel over baptism. He says, I don't even remember who I baptized completely. I know I baptized Crispus and Gaius and the house of Stephanus, and besides that, I don't know, maybe a few others, I can't remember. That's happened to me, by the way. I've had people come to me, and maybe this has happened to you. People come to me, I remember when you baptized me. And, you know, there's maybe years have gone by, I haven't seen the person or something. I remember you baptized me. I'm like, I'm glad you remember. I don't remember. But then again, I'm getting old, you know. For verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but notice this, but to preach the gospel. Do you understand that the work of God, the power of God, is in the gospel? What is the gospel? It is the good news of salvation, that you are a sinner that needs to be saved, and that God provided the way for you to be saved. He provided Christ to die on the cross for your sins, and that you would receive him, that you would realize that you're a sinner, that you would realize that Christ died for you, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. This is the gospel. That is really good news. that Christ died for you. And when you give your life to him and you yield to him, then he changes your life from the inside out. He makes you a brand new person. But the power is not in baptism, nor is the power in the person who even preaches the gospel. The power is in the gospel itself. In fact, Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. The power is in the gospel itself. And Paul's ministry was the ministry of an evangelist, to preach the gospel. Paul was not a baptizer, nor was he a Baptist. He was an evangelist who preached the gospel. And his preaching was going to be of the cross of Christ, no human wisdom. Look what he says. Not with with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. We're going to get more into the cross of Christ next week as we continue on in 1 Corinthians. But Paul's ministry was the ministry of an evangelist, and he wanted to make sure you understood that the preaching of the gospel, that the Corinthians understood that the preaching of the gospel was the essential thing, not the baptism. And he wants to really see that these divisions are not the focus. In fact, he later will talk about wisdom, avoiding worldly wisdom in chapter 3. And he'll say, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. See, we are all one in Christ. So he's speaking to them about unity. He says, speak the same thing. He says, be perfectly joined together. He says he's calling them to stop looking at favorites. He's calling them to look to Jesus alone for their salvation, that Christ is the one who died for you. Christ is the one who rose again. Christ is the one who you were baptized into. And no one can fulfill any place in your life that Jesus can fulfill. No one can do for you what Jesus did for you. He's the only one who was crucified for us, and he's the one we were baptized into. So let me ask you this question when we look at this. These Corinthians were clearly disunified. They had issues between one another. What is the root of disunity? Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 6. And as we've looked at this, you know, you've been hearing me talk about all these things that we can become disunified about, that we can become divided about. And, you know, in our world, in our life today, you know, what you see and just being critical and observing things can lead to you becoming divided, can lead to factions and dissensions. And I want to caution you about it, because it comes from the heart of something that we're going to see here in Proverbs. It says, these six things, verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6, these six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and notice, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God says he hates discord. And I want you to notice that this is sort of like, to me, Proverbs chapter 6, these verses 17 through 19 are like a sandwich, with the top half of the bread being a proud look and the bottom half of the bread being sowing discord and the rest of it a bunch of really bad meat in between. Pride is the key. Notice the center word of pride is I. It's also the center letter, I should say, is a pride is I. And the center letter of sin is also I. And many of us have an eye disease. Pride. In fact, all of us have it to some degree or another. And this pride then leads to dishonesty. It leads to devising wicked plans, a lying tongue. It even leads to the potential of committing murder. Certainly murder in your heart, as Jesus talked about. When we are proud, we devise these wicked plans, and our feet are swift to running to evil with our pride. Our pride will lead us to speaking lies about others. And ultimately, that pride will then lead to sowing discord among the brethren. This is very grievous in the eyes of the Lord. Discord. So how do you combat sowing discord and disunity? Humility. Because you combat it with your own heart. Many times when we go through things in our life, we start pointing the finger at others. And I can be guilty of this. I start saying, well, if this person would do this and if this person would do that, then I wouldn't have this problem and I wouldn't have that problem. Listen, the problem is here. It's me. If I will look to myself, we want God's wisdom. We want God's leading in our life. In James chapter 3, you don't need to turn there. Just listen. James says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, look at, and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Notice how these things are all connected. Self-seeking, boasting, lying, bitter envy, it's all connected. Are you bitter? Do you have issues? Do you have people you have contentions with? You think it's their fault, you point the finger at them. Look to yourself. Look to your own heart. And notice he says, and listen to what he says. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. When you envy, when you are seeking your own way, when you are bent on having your own way, it causes confusion and evil. But this is the wisdom you want. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I want you to notice that. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Humble yourself. He goes on in the next chapter to say this. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy, to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the mighty hand, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility. Humble yourself before the Lord. Look at people as more important than yourself. Honest communication, openness, forgiving one another, giving grace to one another. This is where we come to a place of unity. Meditating on the Word of God and asking God to convict us and keep us from gossip. You know a simple thing? Talk less and pray more. Very simple thing. And if we will do these things and we will lay aside these areas of our lives and we will ask the Lord, God will bring unity among us. Do you have discord with brothers and sisters? Is there a Christian you can think of right now that you have a broken relationship with? Is there discord among, maybe even in here? Maybe there's some of you that have been sowing discord among the brethren. Because you complain and you talk about things that you'd like to see changed or differently. Listen. Complain up. Tell the people above you. Tell the people who are in leadership. Tell someone who can do something. Be a part of the solution or don't talk about it. Because there's no value to it. It goes nowhere except to bring discord. And may the Lord forgive us. Because we talk too much. We pray too little. We're too filled with pride.
And I don't think there's one of us in this room that would say, no, 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 I am not proud. And you know, this is exactly the opposite of what the world tells you to be and to do. The world says, be proud of yourself. Now, I can be proud. You know what I can be proud of? I can be proud of you. I can be proud of my kids. I can be proud of my wife. I can be proud of others. But I'm not supposed to be proud about myself. I need to come to the place where I realize that everything that I do is good is of God. And then I take no glory in it because all glory belongs to Him. Humble myself. Humble yourself. And I know for me, when I find myself pointing the finger at others, it's because I got issues. I got my own problems. Humility. It'll combat disunity as we submit ourselves to Him. Let's bow our hearts.